God, we are so grateful that we can be here this morning, that we can hear your word, and that we have your spirit to help us interpret and discern it. May we receive your wisdom this day. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, so imagine that God comes to you in the middle of the night and says, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. That is a blank check. Whatever you want. Now, I've asked in the other couple services, the things tend to run along the same lines. You know, we might ask that we would hit the lottery, right? That we would hit it big at the lottery. Of course, that means you have to play the lottery, which as Methodists, you're not supposed to do. Did you know that? It's part of our sort of being against gambling. In fact, there was a bishop that I was under once who, when the Powerball hit like $42 million or something like that, she sent out a circular to all the clergy that said, if you play the lottery and win, I expect you to have your credentials on my desk the next day. And all the clergy went, okay. which is probably not what she was shooting for. But so we might think we want to hit the lottery, or we might ask God for health, or we might ask God for a college fund for our kids, or a whole lot of other things we would ask for. The question, however, is, once we got what we asked for, would we know what to do with it? For example, think about those who hit the lottery. They suddenly are infused with all this cash, but we've learned statistically that lottery winners often wind up being among the most miserable people in the world because they don't know what to do with all this money. Many times they wind up worse off than they were before. We might ask for health, but we don't necessarily know what to do to keep up with it, to maintain it over a long period of time. Do we know what we do with what God would give us? Well, for that, we need wisdom. And Solomon, young Solomon, who had become king, knew that he needed wisdom. Although how many young people, we don't know how old Solomon was, probably a teenager or in his early 20s, how many teenagers or people in their early 20s would say to God, you know what, I'm young and inexperienced and I know next to nothing. I don't know any teenager who would say that. But Solomon did. He was wise enough to ask for wisdom. He said, you know, I have this people I have to govern. I don't know what to do. I need you, God, in order to be able to do this well. So please give me your wisdom. And so God grants his request. Solomon suddenly becomes the wisest person in the world. And we know this because the world kind of flocked to Solomon for wisdom. The Queen of Sheba came from Africa to consult Solomon, and many others did as well. We know there's a whole genre of literature in Scripture that's attributed to Solomon. It's wisdom literature. Think about the book of Proverbs, which we read a little bit earlier, which is kind of a collection of little aphorisms and pieces of wisdom all the way through. We can look at Ecclesiastes, which is actually a little bit more cynical. I like to think of Ecclesiastes as Solomon, as an older guy who's kind of over it, you know, and trying to get through life and saying, you know, everything's meaningless and stuff like that. Or there are other books like The Wisdom of Solomon, which is an extra biblical book that has more of these kinds of aphorisms of Solomon. He was extremely wise. In fact, right there in the chapter, right after the text I read for you, we have this incident where Solomon is confronted with two women who are fighting over a baby. They both had babies. One of the babies died. The other woman stole the other woman's baby. So they come to Solomon and say, you know, decide between us who gets the baby. And Solomon says, bring me a sword. We'll cut the baby in two and give each one half. Pretty harsh. But Solomon knew that's the way to find who the real mother was, because she said, no, give that to the other woman. I love this baby too much. And Solomon knew that she was the right mom. It's an interesting first story for wisdom, but there it is. Solomon receives it, and he grows prosperous. God says, you know, because you asked for this, I'm going to give you the other stuff you didn't ask for, like health and fame and long life. Solomon is wise for a while, until some other things begin to creep in, and begin to grab his attention. Now, in Deuteronomy 17, God gave some instruction to the kings of Israel about things they were supposed to avoid trying to collect. The three things were these: gold, many wives, and many horses, which was a symbol of power. If you had horses in the ancient world, that was like having an Air Force full of F-16s, horses and chariots. So what did God tell the kings of Israel to avoid? Money, sex, and power. All of these things are good in and of themselves, neutral. They can be used for good, or they can be used for ill. Here's the warning, Solomon. As long as you follow my wisdom, things will go well with you. The implication is when they don't, you won't. And that's exactly what happens to Solomon as we read the text all the way through. Solomon becomes enamored with gold and acquiring more and more and more. He acquires more and more wives. Now, in the ancient world, and as we read at the very beginning, when you made an alliance with someone, you married off the royal daughter. That's how you made an alliance with this other country. And so right out of the gate, Solomon marries Pharaoh's daughter. But he doesn't stop there. In fact, the Bible tells us that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which are kind of second-level wives. 700 and 300. There's a joke to be made there somewhere. I haven't figured out what it is, but I'm going to let that go. And then over here, it says that Solomon acquired many, many horses and chariots. In fact, if you go with us to Israel, next time we go, we'll go to Megiddo. And in Megiddo, Solomon had a great stable, and there were many, many horses that were stabled there. So Solomon became enamored with money, sex, and power to the point that it drove him. It drove him away from God's wisdom. And after his death, his kingdom was divided, and the spiral went down from there. Money, sex, and power. Three things about which we need wisdom in order to know what to do with. Now, these things in and of themselves are neutral. They are good things in and of themselves when used wisely. Although they're things we don't often talk about in church, right? Most of the time when we talk about money in church, it makes people nervous. You know, people say the church only asks for money. That's all they talk about all the time. We'd rather not talk about that at all because it gets into our pocketbooks and we'd rather keep that separate. We don't talk about sex because that makes people uncomfortable. It's not a suitable topic for Sunday morning, even though everybody's thinking about it. Statistically speaking, every man is thinking about it every 7 seconds. There it is again, you know, so we think about it all the time, but we don't talk about it in a church. And we don't want to talk about power because you should never talk about politics in church, right? Because that makes people upset as well. I know a preacher say to me, avoid those three topics and it will go well with you. But I'm not very bright. So we're going to talk about money because the Bible talks about money. Do you know that the Bible references money almost more than any other topic? Some 2,000 times it's mentioned in the Bible. If it's important to God, might be important for us to talk about. Then in January, we're going to do a series on sex. And I thought to myself, you know, Christmas Eve, place is packed out. What better way to do this than to say, come back in January to talk about sex? Because there's nothing else to do in January, right? So we'll have them come back and we'll talk about sex in January. And then we've got an election coming up in the fall. We're going to talk about the politics of Jesus and what that's all about. So money, sex, and power, it's going to be our focus for the next several months. I know you'll be excited to be here to talk about those things. But we're going to start with money. And the first thing we have to start with when we talk about money is the fact that money itself is neutral. What's the old adage we learned? Money is the root of all evil. Actually, that's not the text, is it? 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul says to young Timothy, he's talking about the fact that many of the early Christians were becoming wealthy, and that wealth, like it did with Solomon, was beginning to lure them away from God. And so what does Paul say to Timothy? He says, it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. It's when we make money the priority instead of God that it becomes the root of all kinds of evil. Actually, I like the way Mark Twain puts it. I think it's more identifiable to both of us, that the lack of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's probably true too. But it was neutral. But Paul understood that money in its proper place could be used for good or it could be used for ill. And Paul's not unique in this. He picks up what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah. He's talking about money there. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In fact, I think the reverse is equally true, that where your heart is, that's where your treasure will find its way. Now, we spent the last 5 weeks talking about the marks of a Methodist. We talked about the disposition of the heart. And we said that a Methodist, here's a quick review, just because we finished the series does not mean that you forget everything from the series. So here's the remedial test. A Methodist loves God, rejoices in God, gives thanks, prays constantly, and I hope you get the last one because we just did that last week. So all these things are the disposition of the heart. And if our heart is oriented in this way, we are wise. In fact, we might say that the definition of wisdom is actually aligning our actions with God's intentions. When we align our actions to the disposition of our hearts toward God, then things begin to take on their proper place. And money is one of those things that we have to put in its proper place. John Wesley was concerned about this for the people called Methodists. In 1766, the movement had really begun to reach a peak, and so people were starting to get prosperous because they were really diving into this idea of discipleship. And Wesley wrote this sermon on the use of money as a way of saying to these now prosperous people that now that you've got some wealth, don't use it wrongly. Put it in the proper priority. And so he preached this sermon many times to many of the different Methodist societies as a way of warning them, and as a way of giving them guidelines and a framework, some wisdom for how to handle their money. Now, when we look at Wesley's understanding, we see that it's not just a stewardship campaign. It's not just give, give, give. A lot of times that's the message that we get in our churches, which is why people don't like to come on stewardship or serve on the stewardship committee. We've had a hard time getting people to serve on the stewardship committee. Go figure. People don't want to be part of that. But actually, John Wesley would say, as I think Jesus would say, and Paul would say, that the way we handle our money is very indicative of our discipleship. It puts it on the ground. We literally put our money where our mouth is. But Wesley was concerned about the whole thing. So he starts his sermon on the use of money by saying, earn all that you can. How many times have you heard that in church? Earn all the money you can. Go get it. And then save all you can. Hold on to some. But lastly, give all that you can. Give away as much as you can because it doesn't belong to you in the first place. Earn, save, give. Notice what's missing? Spend all you can. That's what's missing. It's about ordering our priorities around God's intention. And that's what we're going to talk about in this series. Next week, we're going to talk about what it means to earn all that we can, but to do so in a way that pleases God. The second week, we'll talk about saving and what that means for us. It's a discipline that most of us need. We realize that most Americans are not saving any money. We live a hand-to-mouth kind of existence. And then lastly, we'll talk about giving, because our giving is indicative of our discipleship. How are we investing the resources that God has invested in us? Those three things together give us a comprehensive picture of wisdom around the use of money. So I hope you'll be here for the next 3 weeks as we dive into those things, as we learn this ancient wisdom that actually has been universal all the way throughout the biblical period. And John Wesley took it 250 years ago, and it's still as valid today as it was then. Now, we are going to talk during this time about our church and how our investment in life and in the pursuit of changing people's lives makes a difference in the world. That every dollar that we give makes a difference. Earn, save, give. John Dick, who's our stewardship chair, is here this morning, and he's going to give you kind of a background on how we are going to approach this. There are a couple of resources out there as John's coming up that I'll point out to you. One out there on the table in the great room is this little book. It's a devotional book called Earn, Save, Give, 40 Days. We're doing 4 weeks, so we hope that you will take a look at this. Grab one for your family. There is no better conversation you can have as a couple, and especially with your kids or your grandkids, than around the use of money. We all need that kind of wisdom. Some of us have made mistakes in the past. Anybody made mistakes with money in the past? Most of us have done so, and there is wisdom that comes from that. But we can use this as an opportunity, a springboard, to see what God is saying to us about our money. Also, we have some classes that have started up around Earn, Save, Give. There's a video component to that and some study going on. We've got some great teachers leading that. We hope you'll be part of one of those groups. You can also pick up a copy of the book by James Harnish if you're not able to attend the class. But John, why don't you tell them a little bit more about some things that they can do during this time to kind of get into this in a different way.
Thank you. I hope that you were here these past 5 weeks to hear some very powerful preaching from Pastor Bob based on Wesley's Five Marks of a Methodist. And I suspect since you're here today in competition with a moderately interesting football game, I think you probably have been here the last 5 weeks.
The Steelers are playing too, so just saying.
I'm here on behalf of the Stewardship Committee, and I'm glad to serve on the Stewardship Committee. And we have a very hardworking group. But as we began to prepare for this series, we read Wesley's sermon, number 50, titled On the Use of Money. And we were, as the idiom goes, blown away by what we read, because Wesley's words, written and spoken some 250 years ago, are as relevant today, perhaps more so, for us in our society as they were then. So we're looking forward to these next 3 weeks. I want to invite you to pick up a packet out on the tables that you may have seen when you came in. There's an envelope addressed to you, but if you're new or visiting, there are some extras out there. See one of the members of the Stewardship Committee, and we have one for you. In that packet, there's a note from the Stewardship Committee about this focus on stewardship these next 3 weeks. There is a pie chart that explains how the church is using your money to further the work of our church in our community and around the world. This represents the spending from the first of the year through August 31st, broken down into six different program and ministry areas, and I think you'll find that very interesting. On the back of that are some more statistics and some numbers that show how effectively we are being served by our church and how our church is reaching out to the community and, in fact, around the world. Something that's very important, you remember our vision statement that you've heard about the past couple of years. We seated a vision task force a couple of years ago, and the first part of their work was completed last year and came to fruition when we hired Rob Pennison as our Director of Disciple Development. That was through your generosity that we were able to do that early. And the second part of this work was to explore how we might be more effective in the downtown areas of Monument and Palmer Lake. Well, the group has finished their work, and their report is here, so read that carefully. They've also challenged us with some things that we can do and need to be doing next year in 2016 and thereafter. In that envelope is also an investment card, and we ask you to pray over the next few weeks about your commitment to and an investment in the work of Tri-Lakes United Methodist Church. Fill this out, bring it with you 3 weeks from now, we'll remind you. That's Commitment Sunday, November 8th, and we'll collect these at the door. If you prefer, you can fill that out and put it in the envelope that we provided for you that's also in the packet. And finally, there is a checkbook cover so that on a day-to-day basis, as you use your checkbook, you can think about how God has been gracious to you and how you can be stewards, good stewards of your resources. So if you would join me in a brief word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time together and for considering the wisdom of John Wesley and how his words are important for us today. Thank you for all that you give us and the resources that we have available. We ask that we are good stewards of our time, our talent, and our resources every day. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we thank you all for your support and commitment to the work of Tri-Lakes United Methodist Church. Thank you, Bob.
We have a marvelous opportunity to grab on to this wisdom of God that John Wesley offers to us. And I hope that you will dive into your scriptures over the next several weeks. Plan to be here because I think this could be life-changing for some of our families and for those of us who are managing kids in college. Anybody else got that going on? You know, there's stuff like that going on and how we do all of this together. Money is one of the great sources of stress in our lives, but can also be one of the great sources of joy if we use it wisely. God, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would, as you did with Solomon, grant us your wisdom. In the name of Christ, amen.